Well, as we're in a new series, walking verse by verse, and some weeks will be more word for word of this passage. We are in 2 Timothy, and it is titled, I, Disciple. As I mentioned last week, the reason I use that title is because a disciple is both a noun, a descriptor of someone, but it's also a verb. It's something that we do. If God has revealed himself to us in such a way that we know we can be completely forgiven of all things, if we can be brought into a love relationship that's unconditional, that we become a follower of Christ, that is a disciple. Then I want to follow him with all of my life because Christ gave his entire life up for us, defeated death and rose from the grave and invites us into a personal relationship, not just so we believe, but that we would follow. See, some people get to the place to say, well, I believe Jesus. I believe there's a God. Well, that brings you up to the level of a demon. Even Satan believes there's a God, for he's fighting against him at every opportunity. He believes. Belief is just the acknowledgement of what is reality. But it's when your heart is surrendered to the God who loves you and wants to transform you and give you a life worthy of that calling, that gives you a life of purpose and joy, that is a disciple. There's a lot of people in America who say, I believe in God. But there's very few disciples. So I don't know what the percentage would be. I don't know the hearts of individuals. But looking at the lives of those I get to interact with, my calling is God's calling in their life. How are you following and trusting more the God who sacrificed all for you? You were in a courtroom, guilty of some heinous crime that would destroy you, and you'd be to spend the rest of your life in prison. If you were on the stand and you were guilty and you knew that you were guilty, and someone from the back of the courtroom walks up and says, Judge, they are guilty and I know it, but I want to sacrifice for them. I'd like them to go free and I'll take the penalty. The penalty must be paid, fully understanding that. But I will step in their place. Though I am innocent, I will take their penalty so that they could be set free. How would you feel about that individual? Man, I would love them. I would actually be pretty intrigued with them going, why in the world would they do that for me? I'm being set free. I wouldn't just run away. I would almost be tormented the rest of my life if I didn't follow him. Trust him. Understand his heart. Where does this guy come from? What is his intentions? Why is he doing this? Well, the reality is Christ stepped into this world because every one of us were separated from a holy God, the creator of the universe, because of our own sin. And we deserve the penalty that would keep us separated for eternity. But Christ, out of his great love and mercy, stepped in and says, I'll take the penalty. I'll take the punishment. And I'll rise and defeat that punishment for you. What I ask of you is that you just trust me and that you would follow me. Being near those who love you, it's not difficult to follow. And so as we look at this passage today, I want you to understand the beauty of what Paul is saying here, that he is a follower of Christ. He trusts Jesus. His life was completely transformed because of Jesus. But that's the noun. That's who he is now, a disciple, a follower of Christ. But now he has moved it into a verb. He wants other people to experience the same joy of following Christ that he has. And wherever Paul would go, he would share it with others, even at the risk of his own life, because some people didn't appreciate the message. Follow Jesus. What are you, insane? Who cares? But it did not matter to Paul, because he knew that if Christ actually transformed a heart, if they opened their eyes, if their heart was open to the truth that Jesus is the only Messiah, the only Savior of the world, that their countenance, their attitude, everything about them would be transformed. And Paul was willing to take the risk to love those who were unlovely, to share truth with those who would persecute him. And he wanted to disciple them, to help them grow in the Lord. And Timothy is one of the precious souls that he met along one of his journeys, the second missionary journey, sharing Christ with Timothy and helping him to grow more in love with the God who already was fully in love with Timothy. So I want us to look at these passages today, verse 3 through 7, and we'll walk through it. I disciple. What does it look like to be a disciple, and what does it look like to disciple others, to help people grow in their faith? I want you to notice the first three words in verse 3. What does it say in your translation? I thank God. I want you to put yourself in the sandals of Paul here. When he writes these words, he's saying, I thank God. But you know where he was when he wrote these words? He was in prison. He was chained to Praetorian guards, Roman soldiers. He was he had house arrest, but near the end of his life, when he's about to be killed, he might be weeks or months away, but he knows the end is very, very near. He's sitting in less than ideal conditions, actually the worst. He's sitting in a place where he was being silenced as often as they could. He's physically and emotionally tormented. He had endured flogging and starvation and humiliation and much more. And you can even read a list in the New Testament of the things he'd gone through in the months prior. He was very close to death. And he writes the words, I thank God. And I don't know what your particular situation is right now, but I do know this. With the presence of God in your life, no matter what is taking place in your circumstances, when you know the God who loves you and saved you, you can still have an attitude of gratitude. I thank God. Because even seeing just weeks away that I may expire, I may be killed, this world is not my home. The worst they can do is kill me, but the best will actually take place. I will be face to face with the God who loves me and saves me, and He'll keep me for eternity. No longer will I ever struggle. The only reason I'm remaining on this planet is so I can share the gospel, the good news with people, that they may get to go to heaven. But if you wipe me out, what does it matter? I have God as my hope. The decision you have to make on a daily basis is, am I going to focus on the negative circumstances, or am I going to focus on the God who has made promises that He always keeps? How do you write this when you're in the midst of horrific situations? You get your eyes off the storm and you put your eyes on the Savior. That God is sufficient. You look around the room and you'll see people with smiles on, but I'll tell you what, I've heard enough testimony by those in this room to make you shake in your boots. How did you go through that? The loss of a child, a bankruptcy, separation tremendous, wayward children, all kinds of things, and you go, how in the world did you make it through that? It's because they had the very presence of God and a reminder that we live in His hands. There is always something and someone to be thankful for. We have a choice. What are we going to focus on? We can focus on what is not good right now, or we can focus on the Lord and what good He has graciously allowed us to have. He says, I thank God, and that sets the foundation of what everything else is done. He's going to be telling Timothy to overcome some things, and how can he do that? Because his own circumstances are not beneficial. It doesn't look any good, but he's going to say, I thank God, and that's the attitude you should have in the midst of your troubles. He says, I thank God, and then he says the next three words, whom I serve. I think a lot of thanksgiving comes out of an attitude of service. The reason I am here is not for myself. I'm here at the calling and the mercy of God. If God calls me, and even if it's a struggle, even if I have to suffer for it, I thank God because I am here to serve Him. Have you ever loved someone enough to just say, it doesn't matter what it costs me, I'm going to give my all? But perhaps you have a spouse, you would just give your all for them. Or when that new baby comes, you give your all for them. It doesn't matter what it costs, how much you have to sacrifice. Your life is in a position of serving that other. And that's how Paul saw his relationship with the Lord. He would have been separated for eternity outside of the grace of Christ coming to him and transforming him. And now the rest of his life, see, he had such a different perspective of Christianity than so many in our day. God wasn't a part of his life. God was his life. When Christ saved Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul transformed everything. All the chips went in. He wasn't holding anything back. Whatever Christ wants, I will do. I follow. I don't just check in once in a while with God and say, hey, would you help me here? Would you help me there? No, everything about Paul was, I'm thankful to God because he's a God I serve. He was faithfully serving as a missionary. He was faithfully serving as an example for the church. He was faithfully serving as a disciple who desired to make disciples because that's what Christ had called him to do. What has Christ called you to do? Perhaps you won't be a missionary that goes to Africa or China or somewhere in East Asia. Perhaps you won't move beyond 10 miles of your own home that you grew up in. But every one of us is called by God to be a disciple and to make disciples, to share the grace of Christ with those who are separated from him, at whatever cost that is. I'm sad in our generation, there are some, even some gatherings this morning, called churches sitting in buildings, and the last thing they want to talk about is our calling in Christ. The last thing they want to ever address is the sacrifice that we give, which ultimately is no sacrifice if you understand the sacrifice of Christ. Christ gave it all. He's not asking you to give a little. He gave his entire life so that you would give your entire life. And see, that's where pure joy is. People who dabble in Christianity don't really have joy. They think they do, and then it all comes crashing down, and they don't have a relationship with the eternal God, and they wonder why they're not happy. They wonder why they're not content. Paul, in the most dire situation, can say with a clear conscience, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors before me, and I do this with a clear conscience because I have held back nothing. You know, when he serves, he served God by serving people. It wasn't this monastic relationship with God. I'm going to pull off and live in some monastery separated from everyone. Do you know the highest form of spirituality is not internal, but it's external? God does a work internally so that we, therefore, respond externally. If you watch Paul's life, certainly he's writing letters, but what is he writing letters for? The benefit of others. He's traveling on these missionary journeys. Certainly, God's doing a work inside, but what is he doing? He's giving it all on the outside so others would benefit. And his heart to disciple was not just about evangelism in areas, but taking people alongside him that he knew personally, pouring his life into them so that they would know God like he knows God. Perhaps you remember some of the people he traveled with. Barnabas was one. It was more of a peer. Barnabas actually poured into Paul until Paul had grown enough that he kind of took over. It's interesting in the book of Acts, you'll see. It will say Barnabas and Saul, because Paul's name was Saul before his conversion, and not till a little time after did it convert to Paul. But it was Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Then you'll see Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And there was one particular time in the New Testament, Paul had enough of hearing what he was hearing, and he spoke out. He basically told Barnabas, you sit down for a moment, let me say a few words here. And from that moment on, it became Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas. Then he had a disagreement with John Mark, who he wanted to pour his life into, but John Mark couldn't handle it early on in his life. And so what happens? Paul says, I'm not going to travel with this young man anymore. I'm pouring my life into him, but he's not. He's too timid. He can't go on. We're going to hit some dangerous territory. He's not ready. So Barnabas then attaches himself to John Mark, and they go in a distance. But what you'll see here at the end of 2 Timothy is that Paul hasn't forgotten John Mark. Yes, people disagree whether he should have been as harsh with John Mark as he was, but what I see in the New Testament is that Paul wanted to pour his life into it, and John Mark wasn't ready. He didn't need a domineering lion in his life. What he needed was just some golden retriever who would be faithful and shepherd a little bit, and that's who Barnabas was. Barnabas ran along John Mark, and at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, you bring John Mark over. I want to love him again. I want him to know I never discounted him. I always prayed for him. I love him. Bring him on back. But he wasn't the only one that he traveled with. You got Barnabas. You've got John Mark. You've got Timothy, obviously, who we're studying. We've got Titus, Silas, Aristarchus, Gaius, Epaphras, Trophimus, Tychicus, Luke, Onesimus. And there were others that traveled with Paul. And what did Paul do with these people? He just sat and poured into them the grace and mercy and love of Christ, the truth of Christ. I want you to think about your life just for a few moments, and we'll work our way through the rest of the passage, but I want you to understand. In this life, if you know the saving grace of Christ, do you realize now you are a disciple, but your entire calling, and it will look different for every one of us, but your entire calling is to disciple others? Who is it is in your life that you ought to be traveling with, journeying through the life that you're pouring into, that they could replicate your faith and pass that on to even other people? Who is it that you can say, I thank God, who am I serving? I'm serving this person. I'm serving that person. I'm loving on them. I'm encouraging them. I want whatever God wants for them, and I'm going to be there to walk alongside them until they come to full maturity. This is Paul's heart. When he serves people because God has been serving him in his own life. As Paul nears the end of his life, he is thankful for the opportunity to love and invest in the lives of others, and he has no regrets. When he looks back at the history of his life, he doesn't look back and go, well, I owned that vehicle, and I had that house, and boy, I made those investments. It has nothing to do with Paul's joy. It has to do with, I loved him. I invested in him. Oh, I saw him grow. Look at what he's doing now. Oh, I'm so proud of him. It is just wonderful because my life was sacrificed as a ransom, like Christ, for many. And he does that with a clear conscience. There are many things we'll be involved in throughout our lives, but listen, there's no greater life than the one who gives their life for the sake of other people. So with that in mind, I want to just kind of outline this in a brief way, what he's saying here. He is going to give three memories of a disciple who makes disciples. Paul is a disciple who is making disciples. And he has three memories, and then we're going to look at two reminders he has for every disciple. So if you're taking notes, I would just I would outline it that way. Three memories of a disciple who makes disciples. What comes in his memory at the end of his life as he's writing this letter to Timothy? What are the things that rise to the occasion in his mind? The first thing he remembers is his love for Timothy. And he could have written this letter to anyone, God directing it. My love for you, as I remember you. Do you see this in verse 3? As I remember you, constantly in prayers, night and day. Do you have people in your life that you've met, and perhaps they've already passed on, or perhaps you've been separated by the miles and you don't see each other very often? Perhaps you scroll down, you see them on a Facebook or an Instagram once in a while, but when you think of those people, it brings such a joy to your heart. Man, I love them. Boy, that was a precious time in our lives when we were together. Maybe some high school friends or some college friends, maybe some people that you fought in the military with, perhaps former coworkers, but there are certain people in your life that when you think of them, man, memories just flood your mind and your soul because you so enjoyed your time with them. where it's true love. It's not just an experience. It's true love that, man, you're like brothers or like sisters. It was just tight-knit. When Paul thinks of Timothy, and I think he thinks of so many this way, but in this book, he's like, man, when I think of you, and when I remember you, man, I love you. He didn't say the words here. It doesn't need to be said. But when he remembers, there's something about Timothy and their precious relationship that, man, I love you. I gave my all to you. Whatever you needed, I wanted to give you. Is there anybody in your life that you love that much, that you'd be willing to give your life to them or even for them if need be? That's discipleship. That's where discipleship starts. Discipleship's not a curriculum. It's not a program. It's a relationship where you honestly, when it gets down to the bare minimum, you just love them. Not because of who they are or what they've done. They didn't have to earn your favor. You, like Christ loved you, he loved you even in your sin, that he was willing to die for you. That even when someone is a wreck in their lives, you love them anyway, and you see past the negativity, you see past the circumstance, you see past the bad decisions, and you shoot right through that difficult wall, and you love them to the heart and soul of who they are. That's where discipleship starts. My love for you. And his love is shown in his prayers. Oftentimes we may talk to people about God, but how often do you talk to God about people? Does your heart break for the individuals that you go to God, even if you're at a distance, you lift them up to the Father because you love them that much? You notice in this just short phrase, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. His love is shown through the prayers. His love is shown through the persistence. It's constantly. His love is shown perpetually, night and day, night and day. When I think of him, there's no hindrance. My love for that individual. When you love like that, you'll begin to understand why verse 4 says what it says. It says, as I remember your tears. See, you'll see this word remember several times in this section. His three memories. First is how much I love you. And I think because of Paul's love for Timothy, that love was returned. And you'll see it in Timothy's own tears. Paul saying, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. What are these tears? When did these tears take place? I don't have 100% certainty of when that was, but perhaps it was at some last meeting they had. It may have been in Acts chapter 20, but it perhaps was at a different time. But let me just give you a glimpse of when Paul invests his life in others, how people responded. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36 and following, it says, and when he had said these things, Paul had given an exhortation to these believers saying, look, I'm about to go and I'm not going to return. He was close to being imprisoned again and shipped off to Rome. But it says, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Verse 37, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Paul did not just come and give a lecture and everybody goes, that was good. No, Paul came and gave his life, and through his life, connecting with the individuals, connecting with the masses, he said, I'm going to give it all to you. I love God and I want that overflow to come to you. And I don't just give this as a lecture, I give this as love to you. You know the difference between people who want to lecture you and people who want to love you. And I'll tell you what, I've heard a lot of lectures in my life that I've forgotten, but I rarely forget something that comes through love. When you are a disciple and you want to make disciples, there ought to be such a love for the individual that they respond in like manner, that they just love you too. Where they, even when you have to say some very direct things to them, you have a relationship that can carry the truth across that bridge, that they receive it and they love you back. though there is separation between Paul and Timothy, there is a sincerity of love. And Paul remembers the face of Timothy when Paul had to say goodbye. God has taken me a different direction, and I can just imagine the look on Timothy's face, just weeping. Knowing that God is directing Paul, but knowing that's the man who's loved me so much to get me past the difficulties of my life and even place me in ministry as the pastor in Ephesus. And Timothy was somewhat timid and didn't have all the confidence that you typically would have. But through God's strengthening and the encouragement of Paul in Timothy's life, Timothy was able to overcome. But still, when you know there's somebody who loves you and they say goodbye, there's tears because of the strong connection. As I mentioned, discipleship is not a curriculum. It's life on life, love for one another. You know, I got this the other day. I was with Mike the other day at a conference, and they put something on the screen. It had thousands of things on the screen, but there was one that really captured me, and let me read this to you. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. Well, there's some truth to that. I think that's why Timothy cried as much as he did when Paul was walking the other direction. They weren't separating because they were mad at each other, but they had different callings by God, and there was tears because Paul had been the greatest encourager in the life of Timothy, and he'll never forget him. Who would say that about you? Who would say, man, I'm crying up whenever I think of them because they love me so much and they encourage me along the way? Who is it that you have been able to receive that kind of love from? When you've experienced that, you certainly want to share that with someone else. We ought to look for people more that we are the Pauls in their life, but we also ought to remember that we need to be Timothys in people's lives. We need to be the recipients, willing to listen to what they have to say and the love they have to give. Here's the third thing. It's my love for you, your love for me. The third thing is your love for God. So number two was your love for me. And then the third thing I want you to see is in verse 5, your love for God. As Paul's remembering Timothy, he loves him. He knows that Timothy loves him back, but it's based on the foundation of a love for God. In verse 6, I am reminded of your sincere faith. It's sincere, it's real, it's genuine, authentic. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And that faith dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now I am absolutely 100% confident and sure dwells in you as well. This faith that Timothy had was real. This faith that Timothy had was modeled and taught by his family. And let me tell you, never discount your influence over your children. I mentioned last week that Timothy's father was a Greek, that did not embrace neither the Jewish God or Christ as the Savior of the world. He abandoned that. He rejected that. This father was not the spiritual leader of his home. But the grandmother and the mother, as Jewish women, accepted the things that taught by Christ, and they received him as their Lord and Savior, and they led Timothy to this same faith. This sincere faith that Timothy has is not the faith of his grandmother and his mother. It's his personal faith. They had a relationship with God that was this overflowing into the life of Timothy. But Timothy had to come to the conclusion, this is not just our heritage, this is who I want to be. I must choose to follow Christ on my own as well. There are some that I come across that when I ask them about their faith in Christ, yeah, our family's always believed in God. Do you believe in God? Well, certainly. We it's just what we do as a family. Yeah. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you pray to Him? Do you read the Bible? Have you experienced a transformation because of what Christ has done? And they look at me kind of glassy-eyed, like, oh, I just thought if I was born into a Christian family, then I'm a Christian. Well, go sit in a McDonald's all day, and you smell like a cheeseburger, but you're not a hamburger at all. You've got to become that which you have observed. It's a personal decision and a personal relationship with Christ. Though it was modeled, it says it was a sincere faith, and yeah, it dwelt in your grandmother. Oh, yes, and it dwelt in your mother. But listen, what I've seen in your life, Timothy, it actually dwells in you. That Spirit of God dwells in you as well. And I know because of what's been demonstrated from your life. I wonder if someone could say in your life that it is real. Could they look at your life and what you've demonstrated over the course of your life or the course of the time you've said you're a believer? Could they say, yeah, I can see your faith is real. It's set apart. You seem to be serious about it. You seem to be sincere and authentic about it. It's genuine. You're very transparent about your relationship with Christ. An old statement that used to be said, I remember when I was in high school, they'd say, if you were arrested, you know, heaven forbid that we ever get to a point in this country that it's illegal to be a believer. All right, but if that ever happened, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in the court of law? I want you to consider, based on what we've just observed so far, who do you really love for the sake of Christ? And who loves you? Are you in a relationship with people, one or few, where the grace of Christ is being passed among each other and growth is taking place in that? With that, I want to give you, in our time remaining, two reminders of every disciple. So, as Paul begins this letter, he's telling Timothy, listen, there's some memories that I've got I just got to remind you of. Oh, man, I love you. That every time I think of you, my heart just swells. And because of the tears I still see very vividly on your face the last time we met, oh, I know you love me. We are connected. We're brothers in Christ. And I know it's based on our love for God because He's made all the difference. The only reason we're connected is because our common love for Jesus. So then he says something to Timothy that I think is very applicable to all disciples, all followers of Christ. Two reminders for every disciple. Here's the first one. You are gifted by God. If you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you know the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But He not only just dwells within you, He has chosen a specific gift, if not a few gifts, that are unique to you and how you're going to manifest that for the glory of Christ. You are a gifted individual. There are some who say, well, I don't know if I'm gifted. I don't know. I just want to be a fly in the kingdom of God. Well, if that's what God has gifted you to be, the fly on the kingdom of God, great. But that's probably not His calling for your life. He has actually gifted you to do what you could not do without the Spirit of God. There are things naturally that God gifts us with, but when we become a believer, He uniquely gifts us with the spiritual gift. And so many believers are lacking an understanding of what that gift is, and I want to expand that opportunity for us in this church where we could begin to understand what that spiritual gift is. Basically, you're going to have a speaking gift or a serving gift. That's simple, but it's far more than that. It says here, you are gifted. In verse 6, for this reason, because I love you, you love me, and we love God and He loves us, for this reason I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There was an opportunity that Paul had with the elders where they laid their hands on him and prayed for Timothy, and God was ordaining him for ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, so the book right before this one, it says, do not neglect the gift you have. So Timothy has some gifts. And Paul has to remind him, as timid as he is, listen, you've got a gift, and this gift is not yours. It's a gift from God. So therefore, you have the ability to do what God's called you to do. Do not neglect the gift, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So what is Timothy's gift? Some commentators said it's simply just his salvation. Perhaps that's right. I think there's far more to it than that, but certainly, is that a gift that he has received? Absolutely. The conversion of his life to Christ, that is a gift. So he ought to fan that flame. That I'm saved and I'm a part of a kingdom. Some commentators say, well, this is just the fruit of the Spirit. It's His character, fan of the flame, the character, the love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all the things of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5. But I lean more towards this is a particular spiritual gift that He's been given, unique for the kingdom, unique for the glory of God. Well, what is it to fan the flame? To fan the flame in the original Greek, it could be translated to kindle the fire afresh, to revive. It had not died out, but perhaps over time, Timothy was questioning his own giftedness. Perhaps in this time, he's serving, but he's just like, he's not seeing the results he was expecting. He's just like, I don't know. And Paul's reminding Timothy, listen, you need to have more dependence on prayer. That's how you fan the flame of that gift. Dependence upon God versus dependence on your own abilities. You need to have a dedication to the Word of God because that's where the hope is found. God has revealed truth to us through the written Word of God. Read it daily. Be encouraged by it. And you need to demonstrate to the church and the world the gift that He's given you. You know, the gifts that you've been given are both for internally within the body of Christ and also externally. That the world ought to see how God has uniquely gifted you. And they ought to see it because that's where they see God is doing a fresh work in you. This gift is for Timothy, but for the benefit of others. Here's the second thing as a reminder. You are gifted by God. The second thing is you are empowered by God. It's not your power. It's not something you have to create. It's something you just have to depend upon. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit of, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This word spirit in your translation may be lowercased. I have a particular disagreement with that. I don't think this is just a spirit, kind of who you are. I believe this is talking about the Holy Spirit of God. So it ought to be capitalized. And there are other commentators who agree with me on that. God gave us the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit dwells within you, follower of Christ, there's not fear, but there is power. There is love. There is self-control and discipline. You know, too often people say, man, I just want more of God in my life. Oh, if I could just have more of God. Let me tell you the biblical truth. You're not going to get any more of God than you already have. Because God did not withhold Himself when He gave Himself for you. What God actually desires is more of you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have all the resources you need. The question is, have you turned over more of your life to His control? The more you withhold, the less God can use you. The more you just surrender, the more God will show you His power, His overwhelming love, and incredible discipline and self-control. You don't need more of God. He just wants more of you. Learn to surrender. Power, dunamis. The natural person doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't understand all that is taking place. It's spiritually discerned. But God has gifted you and called you and empowered you. Love here is agape, not just a brotherly love. It's an unconditional, sacrificial love for you. He has that in you and for you. And then by this, as John 13:35 tells us, by this all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. And self-discipline. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A disciple is one who has confidence, not in their self, but in God alone. A disciple is one who makes disciples, who have confidence, not in the self, but in God. Would you pray with me? As we conclude today, and when I'm concluded with my prayer, I want to show you a video of a new song that has recently come out, but I thought it just really hit, as if Paul was writing this to Timothy about who Timothy is in Christ. Father, thank You for today, and I'm thankful that every person in this room is loved by You, has a purpose that You've created them for. And Father, if they're unbelievers, I pray they would commit their lives to Christ even right now. And as believers in Christ that are sitting in this room, I pray they have not waned, they have not stepped back, but you would empower them even today to fan the flame of the gifts that you've given them for your glory and for their joy. At the conclusion of the service, Father, I pray if somebody wants to talk, if they just want to solidify their faith and their growth, that they would do so. I'll be at the back to receive them. Minister to us through the video and the song that will be displayed. And as that video concludes, we'll receive our offering. And may you bless that offering. In Jesus' name, amen.